true righteousness. Because that's what the Sermon on the Mount's all about. It is King Jesus. It is his constitution, if you will, the constitution of our King, whereby he calls us to a life of true righteousness, that we be truly righteous in our attitudes, that we be truly righteous in our actions, a life of true righteousness. And so, tonight we're beginning chapter 7, where Jesus is beginning to bring some things to a close. This is the final chapter of this sermon, if you will, by Jesus. And here he's going to give us some final warnings and some final encouragements for the journey along the way. Now, I think it's helpful for us as we get into Matthew 7 tonight to remind ourselves where we've been in Matthew chapter 6. In chapter 6, King Jesus was calling us to recognize that there is no middle ground between living a life for him or living a life in this world. In other words, we are either living for the King or we're living for culture. We're either living for the Savior or we're living for self. We cannot do both. We either live a life that bears the cares and the burdens of kingdom life, or the cares and the burdens of this life, which Jesus made it very clear, is not our burden to carry. That we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. So, having made these distinctions, we immediately shift here to chapter 7. So it's important to understand that we've heard Jesus' call to seek first the kingdom of God. You with me tonight in that? How many of us know that it's really easy, having made the decision to live for Jesus Christ, to begin to notice all the other ways people around us aren't living for Jesus, like I'm living for Jesus? And so Jesus begins to point out that it's very easy for a life of true righteousness to slip into a life of self-righteousness. That the decision to follow Jesus Christ, to seek first the kingdom of God, is more than just a one-time decision. It is a lifetime of discipleship, a lifetime of discernment. And so tonight, we are going to handle a hot-button, sensitive issue. It is, as was reminded me before the service, King Jesus all up in our business. And so he's going to take on the self-righteous, challenging us to a life of discernment, as we discuss tonight, to judge or not to judge. Look with me at verses 1 and 2 as we get started. Jesus said this: "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again." So as we consider tonight, to judge or not to judge, Jesus begins by giving us a word of caution. He begins by giving us a word of caution. Now, as we study Scripture, we have to be careful in our analysis. Meaning, you and I both know the verses that we just read, especially verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged," has been used as a bat or a battle axe to beat down those who seek to apply right and wrong to other people's life. And our society, it's almost like Matthew 7:1 is the new John 3:16. You can't judge me. Everybody knows it. You can't judge me. And so we look at a verse like Matthew 7:1, "Judge not that you be not judged." And we ask ourselves the question, does this mean that we have no business identifying right and wrong in society? Do we have any business identifying right and wrong in culture or in the lives of other people? Well, this idea that we can't judge is not a biblical idea. That is why when we study Scripture, we have to be careful in our analysis. Because you see, Jesus says a whole lot more than Matthew 7:1. Let's look at a couple of other passages of Scripture. Actually, let's just look a little bit farther in the passage we're in. Look at Matthew 7:6. This is the very next verse. He says, give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. So four verses after Jesus tells us, judge not, he calls people dogs and pigs and tells us to recognize them when we see them. Jump over to verse 15. Jesus said this, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So he has called people dogs and pigs and ravening wolves. I dare say Matthew 7:1 does not say, Christians, whatever you do, make no discerning comment about what is right and wrong in society and culture and other people's lives. That's not what he's teaching, right? We understand that this idea that we are not able to make distinction between right and wrong in the world in which we live is a false idea promoted by a society that rejects the idea of absolute right and wrong. Over and over and over again in Scripture, you and I are called to identify and reject evil. We saw Jesus told us, Matthew 7, those. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Paul says this, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So what are we supposed to do when we come up against works of darkness? We're supposed to identify them, judge them as works of darkness, separate ourselves from them, and reprove them. Look with me a little bit further at a different passage. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which ye have learned, and avoid them. This is even within our own body. That when somebody who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ lives a life that causes divisions and goes against that which the Lord has told us, what are we supposed to do? Mark them and avoid them. Well, that requires judgment. Look what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read 14 through 18. Now, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? He goes on. And what concord? What agreement has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them, and I will walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. In fact, in case you were still confused, Jesus sums it up for us in John 7 and verse number 24, where Jesus says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So, we have to be careful in our analysis. When we see, judge not that you be not judged, does that mean that you and I have no business and no place identifying right and wrong, light and darkness, life and death in our country, in our culture, in our church, and really even in each other's lives? Does that mean we have no place to do that? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is judge righteous judgment. But Jesus here in this word of caution, what is he saying then? If he's not saying don't judge, what is he saying? As we consider being careful in analysis, Jesus is reminding us to be careful in our attitude. You look, and so not only has this verse been used as a bat or a battle axe to beat down those who want to apply and want to discern right and wrong in country and culture, in church and in others, this has also been used as a bat or a battle axe by those who do apply right and wrong in order to beat down others. We've seen that, haven't we? The person who all they ever have is they have the word of criticism. They have, as it was reported to me, one Christian said one time, they claim to have the spiritual gift of criticism. And they use these verses to say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. And so it's been used as a battle axe. by those who seek to beat down others by judging them. I think it's important for us to remember, much of the context of the Sermon on the Mount is preached with the idea of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in mind. If you know much about the Pharisees, when the Pharisees began, they began with a noble goal. They began that they might come out from among the wicked society that they lived in, that they might come out and they might actually seek to know and obey God by what he said. But by the time Jesus had come on the scene, the Pharisees had become, well, religious elitists, if you will, who had the holier-than-thou attitude and who looked down on others for what they considered a lack of. You know, the reality is having made the decision to wholly follow the Lord God, it would be easy for us to look down on others who may not be where we think we are. Having made the decision to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, it's easy to forget that we too still have feet of clay. I'm going to tell you, it's really easy sometimes to watch the news and to see what's wrong with everybody else to the point where you forget to look in the mirror. What Jesus is admonishing us here is beware. Take care, because when we judge others, verse number 2, we invite judgment on ourselves. It's not that God's not telling us to differentiate and discern right and wrong, but rather he's telling us not to be critical, not to be given over to nitpicking and fault finding. Recognizing, as I said earlier, that when we judge others, verse 2, we are inviting judgment upon ourselves. Church, I would admonish us tonight, take care. Because remember, it's not just the judgment of others we invite on ourselves, but ultimately every one of us will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. Even give an account for the judgment we cast on others. Have you ever driven, have you ever been a passenger in a car? Sometimes it's easy out of the corner of your eye to look at how fast they're going and have certain thoughts. Sometimes it's easy to make note of the braking distance they tend to use and have thoughts. Sometimes it's easy to, you know, put it this way. We have chores every night around the house, and after dinner, we kind of swap off, you know, cleaning the table and dishes and drying and putting away and all that. And you know what I never hear? I never hear, boy, I didn't wash this good enough. I do hear, this isn't right, this isn't right, this isn't right. And one time I said, you know what? Do you really want me to come in there and stand over your shoulder and inspect everything you do? Because I guarantee you I could find a whole lot more wrong with you than you can find on them. And the Lord brought that back to me as I studied this out this week and said, you know what? You're going to stand before me one day. And you best believe I can find a whole lot more wrong with what you're doing than with what you can find with what they're doing. And so Jesus, he starts by giving us a word of caution. To beware, to take heed, because there is a ditch of disaster on either side of this principle. That we just cast out God's standard completely and say, well, it's not my job. Well, no, God has given us that spirit, and God has given us that job to recognize right and wrong, light and darkness, life and death, and to promote life. There's also the ditch on the other side where we forget that we ourselves will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account for our lives. And so Jesus begins by giving us a word of caution. But look how he continues, verses 3 and 4. We get some explanation here. He says in verse number 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. So after Jesus gives us a word of caution, he follows that up and he gives us a word of clarity. He wants us to be clear on the situation. Now, let me define a couple terms as we go, because we find here in King James a couple of words that we don't use as familiar, that aren't as familiar to us anymore. So we find here the word beam, and this would be a big issue. A beam is the word that was used to describe a support beam for a building. So you can think of a 2x4 or a 4x4 or whatever John Pocock would say was bigger. And I don't know these things. And consider that sticking out of your eye. He also talks about a moat. A moat, in contrast to a support beam for a building, would be a splinter. So in our illustration here, we've got one guy with a 4x4 stuck out of his head. We've got one guy with the splinter stuck in his eye. Can I stop and point out both guys got problems? Can we just start there? That helps us, ladies and gentlemen, because the Bible still says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible still says if we say we have no sin, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8, that we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Both guys, the 4x4 and the splinter, both of them done got issues. It's clear that no one is without issue, that no one is perfect. Both the beam and the splinter stuck in the eye are problems that need dealt with if you're going to live a healthy, normal life. The wound needs treatment. Amen? So let's be clear on the situation. Can I also point out here that I think it's appropriate that we stop and we're clear on the relationship. Look back at verse number 3. What does the Bible say? And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy, what's the word, church? Brother's eye. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? You know, especially within the body of Christ, the Bible considers us brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of God. And that relationship doesn't change even when one is in the wrong. Let's go back to another passage, one similar that we went to earlier, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You look at verse number 14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, see, very similar to ones we read earlier, note that man, mark that man, and have no company with him, then he might be ashamed. And so it's not that we're not discerning between right and wrong, yet, verse number 15, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So even in situations when we have to address some sort of grotesque wound, the relationship is important. Because if I come as a brother, if I come as a sister, it reminds me of both the bond and the burden, the responsibility that we have one for another. And especially amongst the body of Christ, the goal is always a restoration and reconciliation. Amen? When we're dealing with the lost world, the goal is redemption. The goal is not punishment or destruction. You'll remember Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I think a beautiful example of this would be maybe the woman taken in adultery during the life of Jesus. And you'll remember that account in Scripture. They thrust her down in the midst and in essence put it before Jesus. She was caught in the act. She's guilty. She deserves by the law of Moses to be stoned. And Jesus didn't dispute what the law of Moses said. Jesus simply offered this thought that, okay, but let he who's without sin cast the first stone. And in essence, you know what Jesus was bringing to light? That all of those people who were there to destroy that woman. They were not there to help that woman. They were there to destroy her, not restore her. Destroy her, not reconcile her. And so we be clear on the situation. And we all have issues. There's a relationship that comes to the forefront, especially when we are dealing with difficult issues of sin and wrong. So Jesus offers us this word of clarity, clear on the situation, but he also reminds us and he admonishes us to be clear on the sequence. That loving, righteous judgment must always begin with self, then others. Because how can I help somebody else if I myself have a 4x4 sticking out of my head? And so if I don't start with me, if I don't immediately go and look in the mirror, I can never rightly help another. Church, the judgment has got to start here. The judgment, can I admonish us this, has got to start here. We do a lot of talking about how messed up this world is, but when is the last time that the church of Jesus Christ genuinely took a good, long, hard look in the mirror? You know, it reminds us of Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31, and then we'll go to what Peter wrote. He says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 4 and verse number 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If I focus on me, and I focus on me, and I make sure that I am right, and I make sure that I am responding to God, and I make sure that I am coming in humility, and that I am coming with the right relationship at heart, with the right purpose at heart to redeem or to restore, to reconcile. If I make sure that I am where I need to be, some of you are already thinking, if I spend that much time on myself, I won't nearly have the time and energy to go around helping everybody else with their issues. Exactly. Exactly. We can be of little real help to others until we have removed our issues and can see ourselves clearly. So Jesus gives us, he gives us a word of caution. And then he gives us a word of clarity. And I want you to see how he brings all this to a close. Verse number 5, Jesus says this, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote, the splinter, out of thy brother's eye. So we've got a word of caution, and we've got a word of clarity, and Jesus sums it all up here with a word of command. A word of command. We are commanded to examine self. It's not an option. It's not a preference. It's not good advice. It is a requirement of King Jesus to examine yourself first. And I'm going to tell you, church, we ought to be harder on ourselves than we are on anyone else. I find it very revealing here that Jesus picked the eye to indicate this issue. Both for the depth of the illustration where it involves our perception, but also the reality. You know, if I've got something in my hand, I can see it. If I've got something wrong with my knee, I can see it. If I've got something wrong on my arm, I can see it. If I've got something stuck through my eye, I have a hard time diagnosing and curing my own eye issues. And I think it does us good to take a step back and to humbly acknowledge I need more help than I think I do. I think it does us good to step back, to acknowledge, Lord, I have a hard time seeing my own issues. I really do. And I think it's a great thing. It's a bold thing, a dangerous thing if you're not prepared for it. But I think it's a great thing to pray and ask the Lord to help reveal to you the issues you have. Something maybe similar to what David prayed. Psalm 139, 24, and 25, as he asked the Lord to search him, know him, and to try his heart, to know his thoughts. How many of us want to pray that tonight? See if there be any wicked way in me. To ask the Lord, Lord, I need more help than I can see on my own. Lord, where do I need the help? You know, as far as the body goes, we're here to love and edify and build up one another. Some of us, we would do well to find spiritual people in our lives to even help us with these issues. So I don't know about you, but I have a hard time doing my own eye work. But anything less than this is pure hypocrisy. I'm going to tell you, if Brother Charles hit the nail on the head this morning, if when we hear preaching, we think, boy, I hope so and so. Jesus says, thou hypocrite. When we hear preaching, or even we hear this lesson tonight, and our minds immediately go to someone else, I'm going to tell you, you've got a bigger problem than they do. You just can't see it. I'm going to tell you, if when we consider the issues of other people, we feel our blood pressure rise, or we find ourselves wishing that their sin finds them out and they get their just desserts, I'm going to tell us, we got a way bigger issue than they do. You hear those things and you're currently thinking, yeah, but I tell you, the beam in your eye, the beam in my eye, is far greater than we even know. I'm going to tell you, the beam of loveless criticism is a beam that instantly disqualifies you from helping another. A command to examine self. But I don't want to stop short tonight, because I think we got to bring this thing to its proper conclusion. This is what God desires. It's not only a command to examine self, it is a command to exterminate sin. Look at what Jesus says. He says, first cast the beam out of your eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. I'm going to tell you what the goal of Jesus is that you don't have a beam and they don't have a mote. The goal of Jesus is for everyone to be able to live a right, righteous life for the glory of God. That's the goal. It's not just a command to examine self, it's a command to exterminate sin. And Jesus desires both the beam and the mote to be removed, because sin is never acceptable. Unrighteousness is never acceptable. Darkness is never acceptable in our lives or another's. I'm going to tell you, if we're all seeking to please God, whoo, this is tough. If we're truly all seeking to please God, we ought to be able to accept the discernment that God grants us and the discernment that God grants others to help us live a more righteous life. That's hard to do. If you've ever been pulled down and sat down and said, we need to have a talk, I've been there a time or two. It's not fun. It's not fun at all. But the truly righteous heart, the goal of the truly righteous heart is to live a truly righteous, God-honoring life. And so we understand neither the beam or the mote is acceptable in the end, because I'm here to honor God. And it's that proper perspective Brother Charles touched on this morning. Do you know when we call it judgment, call it discernment, call it whatever you want, you know what it is in reality? It's not me passing judgment on you. It's me in love bringing the judgment that God has already passed and said, brother, this is what God says. Sister, this is what God says. I'm not so much passing judgment as making sure you know God already has. It's His. And the word of command here is whether you're the mote or the beam, whether you live with somebody with the mote or the beam, is that we as followers of Jesus Christ must accept our responsibility to a life of holiness, true righteousness, be our continual desire, because true righteousness is God's true and final desire for His church. I love the description in Ephesians 5, where it talks about Jesus, the bridegroom, as He compares to husbands and wives. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Notice the tenderness, but the purpose with which Jesus loves the church, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, no beams, no motes, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is the will of God for your life. That is the will of God for this church. Amen. And we cannot settle for anything less. Amen. And so we circle back. To judge or not to judge? That's a question. The answer, though, is simple. We are called to judge righteous judgment. And I'm going to tell you, church, it is so easy to live a life that falls into the one of the ditches on the side of the road. We fall into the ditch where it's the bat or the battle axe of self-righteousness. We fall into the ditch of the bat or battle axe of not being able to say anything at all. But our King calls us to rise above the extremes. We are called to both love and discernment without apology. We are called to dispel sin. We are called to live lives in pursuit of holiness and to help others live lives of pursuing holiness along the way. And we do it all humbly remembering that ultimately I myself will stand before Almighty God and give account. Give account for the way I helped, for the way I hindered, for the way I discerned, or the way I critiqued. And I will give account for what I have done in this area. True righteousness, church, is what we're called to. True righteousness, a word of caution, a word of clarity, and a word of command.